John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." It's one of the most remarkable passages, I think, in all of sacred scripture in a relationship to the Christmas season. You'll notice the first three words are reminiscent of the book of Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning." John is presenting one of the most comprehensive portraits of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of the Bible. I want you to notice this morning, very quickly, three characteristics about Jesus as we meditate upon the Son of God and all that he came to do for us as sinners during this Advent season. First, I want you to notice that John points out clearly he is eternal. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's almost as if John is tripping over himself in terms of the language to communicate one thing, that this eternal Word, this Logos, is none other than the Lord Jesus. He says he was with God, he was God in the beginning. That is, he has no beginning. But from the beginning of what we know of as time, and even before that, the Lord Jesus has always been there. And not only has he no beginning or end, but he is God, the second person of the Trinity. Christian God is an eternal God. And that's good to know, because we are temporal, finite beings. All good things come to an end, including our lives. That's difficult. But in a world of strife and difficulty and pain and heartache, it's good to know that God is bigger than us and bigger than our problems and difficulties. He is eternal. Notice, secondly, that he is powerful. It's one thing to say, "I know God to be eternal. He's out there somewhere. He's big." But John seems to communicate not only his eternality, but also his power. Look at verses 3 and 4 and 9 with me. "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." John says he's powerful in that Jesus was the agent of creation. You see, when you read Genesis chapter 1, you hear over and over again, God Almighty saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be an expanse," that is to say the sky, "between the waters to separate water from water." Genesis 1:9, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and the dry land appeared." Genesis 1:11 and 14, "Let the land produce vegetation. Let there be lights in the expanse, the sun, the moon, and the stars." And every time God said, "Let there be," it happened. God created the heavens and the earth by divine fiat. That is, he simply spoke and they came into existence. No wonder John the Apostle uses that term, word, to communicate the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the very agent of creation. That is, God Almighty created the heavens and the earth through the Lord Jesus. But not only is he powerful in terms of being the agent of creation, he's also the source of redemption. Look at verse 4. In him, meaning Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. And then again in verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. As God the Father created life and sustained it with light, L-I-G-H-T, at the dawn of creation, so our Lord Jesus Christ gives the light of life. He's the very true light that gives light to every man. To put it another way, in creation, the Father said, let there be light, L-I-G-H-T. And there was the sun and the day and the night and the moon and the stars. And the light he furnished gave light in order to sustain life, L-I-F-E. In redemption, the Father says, in essence, let there be life, L-I-F-E. That is to say, I look at my creation, I look at the effects of sin, that's why there's illness, that's why there's war, that's why there's death, that's why there's misunderstanding and rejection and pain. I look at all of that in my creation, and now instead of saying, let there be light, he says through the Lord Jesus, let there be life, L-I-F-E. Jesus is the light of life. Let there be healing. Let there be forgiveness. Let there be restoration from the effects of sin through the light of life. You see, Jesus is not only eternal, he's powerful. He's the agent of creation, but he's also the source of redemption. The Bible says in Acts, there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Well, he's eternal, he's powerful, but he's also personal. You'll notice verse 14. Beautiful words of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is laboring for us to see that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the only begotten Son of God, as John 3:16 says. And we're all sons and daughters of God in the sense that God is the creator or the progenitor of the human race. But Jesus is the only begotten Son, and that means he's the only natural born Son of God. That's why we celebrate the virgin birth. We have to be adopted into the family. But Jesus is naturally born. And that's why he has the right, because of his perfect sinless life, to save us from our sins. But John reminds us, not only is he eternal and powerful, he is personal. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Reminder of the doctrine of the incarnation. God came to earth clothed in human flesh. Why is that? Well, as John Dick, the famous theologian, said, the unassumed is the unredeemed. The unassumed is the unredeemed. You know, I suppose God could have saved us a number of other ways from our sin, but he chose to identify to the fullest measure. Jesus was born and he experienced every temptation that we have experienced, but he never sinned. He never failed. Jesus was God clothed in human flesh. In the Old Testament, God made himself known primarily through his word, made visible through the law, the Ten Commandments, written on stone tablets. But under the New Covenant, God has made himself known in a much more personal and loving and sacrificial sense by coming to dwell amongst his children in the person and work of Jesus Christ and to save us from our sin. To summarize, The eternal, powerful, and personal God of all creation has come close to redeem us and save us from our sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the challenge. Too often, we're prone to acknowledge God, one of these three characteristics, to the exclusion of the others. You see, there are gradations of knowing God. Some people say, I know God, and they believe that there is an eternal being out there somewhere. But it's almost like a form of deism, as if God wound the earth up like a clock and threw it in motion, and he stands back away from it. That's not the God of sacred scripture. Some people will go a step closer and say, well, I believe that God is eternal, and I believe that he's powerful. I believe that he's sovereign and in control. But that doesn't really involve me. But you see, when you say that God is personal, he's eternal, he's powerful, but he's personal, now you have a clear understanding of why Jesus came. Jesus came in order to make God Almighty known to us and to lay his life down and die on a cross so that our sins might be atoned for. Some people say, I know about God, or I know God. But you can know about God and know God in a sense without truly knowing the personal God of the universe who has come close to us in the baby Jesus. I was reading a story the other day about my favorite quarterback, Drew Brees, the New Orleans Saints, as they fell last night from their perfect record. I didn't know this, but Drew Brees' mother, Mina, was 59, died in August. She died of a suicide. Apparently she was an attorney from Austin, Texas. And while she had her talented and famous son, Drew Brees said he hadn't had much of a relationship with her for the past 6 years. She knew who he was. He knew her. This is mom. But he said, I haven't even talked to her hardly in 6 years. You see, you can know somebody, even be close to them like a family member, and yet not know them. Because sin brings separation. And there is hurt and there is pain in relationships. And that's why Jesus Christ came close, to save us from our sin and to reunite us first to God and then one another as a result of the healing that he offers and the forgiveness of sin through his cross. We have an eternal, powerful, and personal God at Christmas. Now the question is, how will I respond? There's only two ways to respond to Jesus. You either reject him or you receive him. But you certainly can't ignore him. That's what you see in these verses. Look at verse 5. First, the rejection of Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then in verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 5 is a powerful and arresting statement with regard to the sinfulness of all human beings. Darkness is typically a metaphor for sin and evil, just as light is a metaphor not only to describe Jesus, but also to communicate righteousness and goodness. And so darkness tends to increase physical blindness, so sin generates spiritual blindness. And that's why verse 5 says, the light shines in darkness, but darkness doesn't understand it. The King James Version says, darkness could not comprehend it. See, it's only by grace of God that we ever have our eyes open to understand who the Lord Jesus is and what he's done for us. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural or the unregenerate person cannot accept or understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, Paul says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Verse 10 and 11 continues to show John's amazement. The world did not recognize the very one who created it. You see how blind we are? Look at verse 10 again. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. That could mean human beings. It could mean the Jews. But his own did not receive him, as if to say, human beings, because of their sin, are blind. Our sin affects our mind, our will, our emotions. It affects everything that we say and do. That's why the Bible calls for humility. Because so often we hurt ourselves and we hurt one another, even by things we're not even aware of. But John says we're so blind that we can't see the Lord Jesus unless he reveals himself to us. You ever felt that way? You ever felt blind to something that was right in front of you? I love all these Geico commercials. You know, the little money with the eyeballs standing there, and it's staring at you all the time, right in the face, the money you could be saving. That's in essence the way the Lord Jesus is. He's always right there. The other day I was looking for my keys, looking all over the house. I was upset and mad. Can't find my car keys anywhere. Where are my keys? In my pants pocket? No. In the dryer? No. In the car? No. And finally I realized after 5 or 10 minutes, I was walking around with them in my hand. Keys in my hand. You ever done that? Yes. That's John's way of saying that what you seek is right next to you. But our blindness demands humility for us to say, I don't see. I don't understand. I need Jesus. And nobody was rejected more than Jesus. Rejection is hard and bitter. No one in human history faced more bitter and unjust rejection than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've suffered rejection, you're not alone. You know, Christmas time is a time where people reflect. And often it's on bad things. They've been rejected. They've been hurt by someone else. Listen, from the time Jesus was born, even when he was a baby, for the first thing, there was no room in the inn. And that was the story of Jesus' life. There was no room for him. Nobody understood him. Nobody took the time to listen, except a few. Finally, his family members rejected him. His own disciples left him. And his heavenly Father turned away from him. When he was on the cross, he faced rejection like no one in human history. And yet God's grace says he faced that rejection so that our sin might be paid for and we could enjoy acceptance before a holy God. You feel rejected? You feel like your life is a banner that says no room in the inn for you? You can identify with Jesus. He was forced to be born in a cattle stall. But don't be counted amongst those who reject him. For you see, rejection of Jesus is one reaction. Acceptance is the other. Look at verse 6. There came a man sent from God. His name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. John came preaching the good news that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah. In spite of the enormous amount of rejection of Jesus, God's grace prevails in the offer of Jesus to those who will respond to him by faith and receive him into their hearts. I want you to notice a few things about verses 6 and 7. He uses people as witnesses. There came a man sent from God named John. And notice how John says, and John the Apostle makes it clear that John the Baptist was not the light. Look at verse 8. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. God uses human beings to get the gospel clear to others. And I want you to notice also, in spite of the rejection, he invites all who will receive him to become children of God. Look at verse 12 with me. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He says, those who receive Jesus, and that's what must happen. He is alive, he's real, he desires a personal relationship based on faith, based on the fact that we see our sin for what it is. We don't make excuses for it. We simply confess, that is, agree with God, and repent. And reach out away from our sin and toward the living Christ and embrace him by faith and cling to him as the branch clings to the vine, John 15. And then we live. And notice how we live. Look at the beautiful description in verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or husband's will, but born of God. John is saying when you reach out away from your sin and you turn to Christ, you're born again. The old has passed away and the new has come. And notice how he stresses that. You're not born of natural descent. That is, this birth is spiritual. We're born one time physically. John says, the Apostle John in John 3, we must be born again spiritually. You're not born of natural descent. This is a spiritual birth, nor of a human decision or a husband's will. That is, this is not a birth that is a result of circumstances. It's not a mistake. Often we think of ourselves as a mistake when life is bad and difficult, and we wonder what happened in heaven. I know I've often said I'm 15 months younger than my brother, and that's easy to point to a mistake. But God says, no, there are no mistakes. And as you look at your life and you wonder about the past and you think about the future, know for sure that God is in control. John is saying you're born again spiritually, and it's not a matter of a husband's will or a decision. It's not a humanly orchestrated thing. It's divine, born of God. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the release from the guilt of your sin and the effect of eternal life in your own personal life as a result of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ? If you haven't, I invite you this day, this Christmas season, to invite the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, the God-man who lived a perfect life and died a perfect death to pay the penalty for our sins, into your heart. Celebrate Christmas for all that it is in a relationship to Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful music and the words spoken and the words sung at Christmas time. I pray, Lord, that all of us would have a personal relationship with the eternal and powerful and personal God of the universe through His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, make it so. Forgive us of our sins. Strengthen and encourage us this Christmas season as we celebrate Your birth and celebrate Your life in us day by day. We make our prayer now in Christ's name. Amen.